There's a uniqueness about Romans chapter 8 that I want to bring to your attention, because it will be helpful for you to understand why I will have so many pauses. The uniqueness that I want to bring to your attention is that as you read through Romans chapter 8, like many of the other chapters in the Bible, but this one especially is true, each individual sentence, in many cases, has a lesson within itself. Now, we study the Bible in context, but when I pause and reflect about that which we've just read, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." There's two lessons already. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." We've done covered three lessons. "So that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. "For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you." So then, verse 12 continues, "Brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, 'Abba, Father.' It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Amen. Verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed in us." I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. I'm telling you, there's a glory coming. Verse 19, now we got to dig into a little Greek here. Bear with me. Verse 19, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I say that with a bit of humbleness and a bit of appreciation because I just flat wore my old Bible out. It don't flip pages no more. They just fall on the floor. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. This gets a little complicated when you try to transfer Greek to English. For those of you who have the King James Version, look down at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Both of those words are the same in the original Greek. But there's not a good word that really transfers there. The original Greek, the word is ktisis. And its definition includes the original foundation, the building, or the ordinance. So we go back up to verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, the whole K-T-I-S-I-S, the ordinance, the original ordinance, has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in hope we were saved. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26 challenged me for a long time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with signs too deep for words. When you don't know how to pray, just start praying. Let the Spirit intercede. Verse 27, and God who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you don't know how to pray, just start praying. God already knows what's in your heart before you start. And sometimes we just can't get it out. And the Spirit, not only does He intercede, but He intercedes, verse 27, for the saints according to the will of God. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is on your team. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All right, verse 29. This one really gets all fuddled up. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he may be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those whom he predestined. If you look at that word in the context and in its original definition, the idea is an ordaining. And what's wonderful about God is he already knew whom he was going to ordain. Because, see, he already knew who was going to receive and who was going to reject. God knew. God knows. The ordaining part. We won't take the time now, but sometime go back and look at Leviticus chapter 8 when Aaron and his sons are ordained as priests. And it rolls over into chapter 9. Do you remember the elements that were needed for the ordaining of the priest? And Tim covered this morning, we are a royal priesthood. Well, the priests were ordained. What was the first thing that had to happen? The very first thing that Aaron and his sons had to do was to be washed. Then they had to be clothed with priestly garments. We are clothed with priestly garments, the garments of righteousness. And then there had to be a bull offering, and there had to be a ram offering, two rams. The goats and bulls and rams could never wash away the sins. But for the purpose of the ordaining, there was blood. There had to be blood. And believe it or not, right there in Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9, there was a basket needed of unleavened bread. You say there's no correlation? I beg to differ. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The New King James Version, and I believe the King James Version as well, says there that he foreknew and predestined. He foreknew and he ordained. These he also called. Some responded positively and some did not. Those whom he called, he also justified with the blood of Christ. And those whom he justified, he also glorified in the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 28 again, and this time from the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It is for his purpose whom we are called, not our own. Amen. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. from these few verses that we've just read, it is very clear that God is in control. No matter how much you want to fight it, no matter how much you want to go your way, I want you to know before you leave this building this morning that God is ultimately in control. See, we're not our own. We're not our own. The Christian belongs to God. The people of the world, they are on their own. They have set their own destiny. But the Christian belongs to God. We are His. And in Christ, guess what? In Christ, He is ours. We are His and He is ours. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are His, and in Christ we are sons of God. He is ours. Many of you are blessed to know your earthly father. Many of you are blessed to still know your earthly father. Mine was killed when I was 2 and a half. But I have a father in heaven, and I am His as much as He is mine. Because all things on this earth are just, we just passing through. We're just passing through. Romans chapter 6, backing up a little bit, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience living to righteousness? Do you not know? Verse 13 of the same chapter, verse 6, and do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I take us back to Romans chapter 8, and I hope you have your Bibles open there. Verse 31. In context, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There's a lesson in every verse. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And oh my goodness, thank you. I don't know about you, but my life is not perfect and I need someone to intercede for me. I need someone to help me with my prayers. Because sometimes I find myself all messed up and I need someone just to help me. He intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes. You just have to start the prayer. He'll finish it. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Nakedness, peril, or sword? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ loves you. Christ loves me. We are not separated from the love of Christ by the things of this world. We are separated from the love of Christ when we separate ourselves from Him. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? Amen. We go through all these things. We go through tribulation, through distress, through persecution, through famine, through nakedness and peril and sword. And yet in all these things, the scripture says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I tell you, Romans chapter 8's got a week-long lesson in every verse. But we have fellowship in 10 minutes, so I got to move on. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did y'all get that? You are only separated from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. You are only separated from the love of God if you choose to separate yourself. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If God is for you, who can be against you? From these verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, it is so very clear that we cannot lose with God on our side. With God on our side and working for us, who can oppose the Christian? Oh, they can oppose, but they can't be victorious. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. It's just a few weeks away. Y'all need to get some rest. Children expend a great deal of energy. In 3 nights of Vacation Bible School, at the end of it, you'll be sleeping on the pews. You'll be exhausted. Children can expend a great deal of energy. They'll just use you up. Children will use you up. Some of y'all have met little Colton. He's turning 5, I believe it is, real soon. He's 5 years old, and he just uses me up. He's got so much energy. Don't give him no sugar. He just uses you up. Consider how much God has used up Himself on your behalf. He sent His only Son to die on the cross. That's an expenditure. How much He loved you. He sent His own Son to die. Just like children hold nothing back. Mona and I were having a discussion because Colton's going to come Friday night, and I told her very specifically something I did not want her to tell Colton. And she said, why? I said, because he doesn't hold nothing back. So don't mention that. Children don't hold nothing back. God hasn't held anything back from you. Nothing. Maybe you've embraced God, maybe you've not, but He's not held anything back. We have Jesus who died and was resurrected, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. This is an area where we sometimes go wrong. So I have 2 points I want to make. The first one is this. God is not measuring your shortcomings for the purpose to keep you out of heaven. What God is doing, and this is my second point, God is measuring your love to see that you get to heaven. See, God wants all of you. He wants everything of you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and He abides in love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. God's not measuring your shortcomings to keep you out of heaven. God is looking for your love to get you into heaven. God wants your love. You are His. God wants your full attention. You are His. God wants you to put Him first. You are His. The weight of this world, God will lift. And this world has some heavy weights, does it not? The weight of this world, God will lift because you're His. And He cares for you and He loves you. We have one song that we sing in the hymnal called In His Time. In His Time. In His Time. He makes all things beautiful. In His time, not your time. Sometimes we gotta wait. In His time, God will lift you up. God wants you prepared for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I don't care what you're going through. It is a slight momentary thing compared to the glory of heaven. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I hope you're interested in the eternal. We conquer because God loves us. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other victory worth pursuing. The challenge is that often we fail to see the conquer because we can't see beyond ourselves. It was mentioned in announcements this morning, my nephew, Mitch Speed. I've never met Mitch. We correspond exclusively through Facebook. He is in his early 50s, if I'm not mistaken. His natural mother, my sister, is 84. She gave up this young man for adoption as a child. This young man was adopted by a godly woman who raised him in the church. His natural mother, my sister, rejects God to this day. And because of that, in all honesty, I'm glad she gave him up. This young man has been in stage 4 prostate cancer for several years. Stage 5, the nurse in the room can correct me if I'm wrong, is dead. Stage 4, he's been fighting for years. And recently it has metastasized to his bone, which I understand to be terminal. Brethren, we're all terminal. But Mitch is in a situation where he knows that his time is short. He posted earlier this week, "Some people can't see beyond themselves, and it breaks my heart." He goes on to say, "Imagine living in a world where everything begins and ends with oneself. Imagine living in a life so shallow that you believe no one to answer to and nothing to look forward to. Honestly, it's almost more than I can wrap my mind around," Mitch says. "To live in a world where you don't believe in the hereafter. To live in a world where you are essentially your own God." He says, "It breaks my heart to think there are people who are living this way." Mitch says, "I give thanks to God each day for blessing me with a mother and grandmother who are angels on earth. Two strong-willed, humble, God-fearing women who took their responsibility serious, knowing that God had entrusted them to guide my brother and I." And he says, "This is my story." No, he says, "This is not my story." He says, "This is his story. This is God's story," he says. He says, "But I am a microscopic piece of his plan and his story. And I take comfort knowing that he loves me, even though I am just a microscopic speck in all of this. He sent his son to die for me and you." Think about that, he says. "He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Each day I live my life to give back to him. Each breath I take is for him. And I live my life knowing this is just the beginning of an eternity with him." Amen. "And for those who are having trouble seeing beyond themselves, I will pray each day. I will pray they can grasp the beauty of him. And I pray that they understand he loves them, even if they have not yet come to believe in him." This is a young man in his final days. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Mitch stopped there. And I sent him back a message. I said, "Quit doing that. Quit stopping with 16. Add 17. And he reposted, "For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through the world might be saved through him." He said, "You're right, Wayne. Thank you." It says, "This isn't my story. This is his story. Do you understand that your life is not your own? Your life is God's. This isn't my story, this is His story. I am but a microscopic piece of His plan and His story, and I take comfort knowing that He loves me. Even though I am just a microscopic speck in all of this, He sent His Son to die for me and you. Think about that. I hope to meet Mitch in heaven one day. Never did get to meet him here. Tried to meet him when I went out to California, and he said, I'm too sick. None of us are too sick to go to heaven if we put our hearts right with God and do what He says to do. But if we don't do that, then we are too sick to go to heaven. We're sick in sin, weighed down with the burden of sin, not having washed our sin away in the watery grave of baptism, not repented from those things which keep us from being glorified with Him. We must give ourselves to God as if He owns us, because He does. If we can help you this morning, come forward now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
I'm wonderful.